tonight. Let's make sure we're in fellowship and continue on here. We wrapped up verse 14. And we'll review now the doctrine of suffering, something near and dear to our hearts. And certainly something that's consistent with our niches right now. So, but if the time is actually short, as we believe that it is, God is probably working his last will in the human race for those who want to get it right. And I would like it, I think, better if his plan just involved me being happy all the time. But I don't think that's really what it's going to be, unfortunately. Would be nice, but that's not realistic. And then, of course, when we just studied there, Philippians 2, that this was not the life his son got. If anyone, you would think, would have everything going for him, it would be the Son of God. But even he came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so, as we saw, his sufferings, and we'll touch on those, of course, are considerably more even than what we have to endure. So, preliminary considerations and definition here. Suffering is defined as undergoing or bearing with something that causes pain, grief, distress, or injury. Suffering involves pain of various types. And so, obviously, there's physical suffering. You get a mechanical injury or something on that order. There's mental suffering that comes about as a result of stress and other factors. There's spiritual suffering as you watch believers depart the straight and narrow for often not anything. They just go off and do their own thing. So you have suffering of various types. 1 Peter 1:6 talks about this in regard to our future, but the present matter. And we see, of course, that the apostles and all the believers we see or observe in the first century, many cases you're seeing them in the context of suffering, in the context of what they were having to put up with. For Paul, for instance, right now in Philippians, he's in prison. He's under house arrest, but still he's under Roman custody. So he talks about this great deliverance that we have coming, a salvation, a deliverance ready to be revealed in the last time as we move from this age into the age to come. And in this we greatly rejoice. Well, of course we do. Any concept of the rapture should make the believer happy, knowing that at any moment that the fight may be over, that we are on the home stretch. But again, we can't give you any sort of idea. I don't think there's another 50 years left, but there could be. We don't know for certain. But given what I'm seeing, and particularly with Putin, who's becoming more and more aggressive and still keeps regularly touting the fact that he has a nuclear option. So if he won't win this thing through conventional warfare, I believe at some point he will probably push the button. So we'll see. We know he's got the nerve to do it, or at least the Russian leader at that time will have the nerve to do it to the U.S. So in this we greatly rejoice. Yes, we're happy about the idea of getting out of this body, getting out of this devil's world, being freed from demonic oppression and all of that, losing our old sin nature, and being given a resurrection body like his. So you rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary. Well, if necessary is a first-class condition. If it's necessary and is taken as true for the sake of the argument, and Peter here believes it is necessary, that we are going to be distressed by various trials. Various things will come at you. And you think sometimes you may get the feeling that, you know, okay, it's enough, stop now, I can't take one more thing, and then one more thing happens. And so we can't control this. God administrates it. The good thing we can know is that, number one, God is administrating this for his glory and for our benefit. We know that he causes all things to work together for good, the good being ultimate conformity to Christ. Well, people want to take that verse and isolate it from the other context and say, well, God makes everything work together for good in your life. Not necessarily, no. It's good for conforming us to his image. That may involve suffering. That may involve things we think aren't good. But the fact is, they are good because that is the goal. That he is, again, to be the firstborn among many brothers. And that we are to be like him, to imitate him. So although the Greek verb lupeo is primarily limited to mental and emotional distress, that word's usually, I should have probably put it in there, that word's usually translated sorrow. That's the normal way they'll translate that in the New American Standard. And sorrow can, again, be mental, or it can be emotional. It can even be spiritual sorrow that you suffer. It is evident that the believer may suffer mentally, physically, or both. 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul talks about this in rather frank terms, sharing the reality of his niche. And in a context where he's having to kind of take up for himself. The Corinthians are enamored of these false teachers. They have an attitude towards Paul. And he talks about this back in 2 Corinthians 5. And many times, of course, the fundamentalists did this, and for many people it just stuck. When he said, "We are ambassadors for Christ, we beseech you." Well, he's talking to believers. This is not ambassador trying to win them to Christ phase one. He's trying to win them to Christ phase two, that they are not oriented to God's will in these matters. And so he seeks to win them over. And so he talks about these people who come to the Corinthians and seek to undermine Paul. And again, that they have responded to, sadly, and in some ways had rejected Paul. So he continues to try to deal with them. Obviously, he extends grace to them and gives them every opportunity to orient. But there's no indication from what I've seen in 1st and 2nd Corinthians that they ever did. They did orient to the incestuous Corinthian deal. They did enforce church discipline on him because Paul forced them to, essentially. And that did work out. The guy recovered and got his act together and was back in Bible class. So here he talks about these people who are making these claims. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. Stoning was no doubt there around the Lystra Derby thing. That's recorded in the book of Acts. They stoned him and dragged him out of town, believing him to be dead. But he gets up and walks back into town. That had to be a little freaky. So 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen. We know certainly that the Jews, we know that they had a plot to murder Jesus, and certainly Paul fell under that during his lifetime. There were multiple plots to kill him. And the Jews were his worst enemies in many cases. Dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in food and labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights in hunger and thirst, often without food. So this kind of puts ours in perspective a little bit. When I read this, I'm almost ashamed that I complain at all. My sufferings don't come close to this. But the reality is, of course, we have been kind of brought up into this technological marvel that we have now. And people expect this to work all the time and to always be right. And guess what? It won't. Everything, as long as it's good, is great. But let's just face it, and you see it very much during that storm, the human race is completely dependent upon electricity. And these things have saved us a lot of time. We don't have to get up and go out and gather our water in the morning or our firewood or kill our food or any of that. And but this has developed in our culture. They were talking about this in that show on millennials I saw. This has developed a real entitled attitude among people. And you see this, that they have this entitled attitude. They expect it should be their way all the time. They deserve all this. So apart from, he says, such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. I can't even imagine that. It's enough to have to pray for all of y'all and keep and bear your burdens with you. Can you imagine doing this with multiple local churches? No, pass. I barely can do it for one. So who is weak without me being weak, he says. And these sufferings, again, physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual suffering. The spiritual sufferings he's going through right now are primarily with the Corinthians wanting to abandon him. That has to hurt. You faithfully serve people and you do right by them, and the second they find something they don't like or whatever it is gets under their burr, under their saddle, and boom, they're gone. And you think, well, what value was it being faithful to you? You certainly are not. And you come to find out that, you know, first you're probably going to have very, very few real friends in this life. You'll have some. But the people you can actually really count on won't be very many, unfortunately. They just won't. So having good friends and all of that, that's part of what helps us get through this. Recognizing that we have support. We have people who will tell us the truth, but who love us and all of that. So see here, a believer may endure suffering willingly or may be forced into it. However, suffering out of fellowship does not glorify God or accrue reward. This gets back to the you must abide in me factor, Jesus' terminology for being in fellowship, that you must remain in me just as I remain in you. And, of course, he lives in us by virtue of the Holy Spirit, but the character of Christ, of course, is formed gradually in those people who will avail themselves of God's plan. And so he talks about the indwelling of Christ as you grow. So this doctrine will focus on the believer, the types of sufferings he may experience, and the divine viewpoint regarding how he should address the issue of suffering. And we have, again, some things you see that are negative examples, the Exodus generation being a chief one. That they are a negative example of what happens when suffering comes into your niche. Well, the first thing you should do is fall apart and blame God and try to kill the pastor. That's the first thing you should do. Because that's what the Jews did in the wilderness. And not just with one test. With every one of them. And I've observed over the years, to my chagrin, I have to admit it, that very often when the test first hits, I don't respond to it very well. And I have to take some time and get on top of my stuff and get on top of the game. It would be nice when the test hit, you just were calm and composed and nothing ever bothered you and you just smile right on through it all. But sadly, I know that's not me, but I'd like to be. I'd like to be, because you see these negative examples of people who, the second the testing starts, they just fall to pieces. And so some of this hard testing that we're going through is producing for us patience and endurance so that we can hang in there. When you consider, and maybe by the end of time we get to the end of all of this, and we see how much we've actually suffered on behalf of God's plan during time, then it will all be worth it, though. Assuming that we fielded it in fellowship and tried to orient to it and figured out, okay, well, God's not, first instinct many people have is, some suffering comes into the life and then they're just like, what are you doing, God? I don't need this right now. And God says, okay, well, that's fine. I'll take it off. Just bitch at me a while and I'll remove. No, I don't think God's impressed with us bitching at him and telling him how bad it all is. So, and again, we have to know on top of all of this that whatever sufferings and all of this are being administered by a Father who loves us, that has our own best interest at heart. I never liked getting spanked as a kid, but I knew I needed it, sadly. I knew I deserved it. I never got a spanking I didn't deserve that I can remember. I got away with a lot of them I should have gotten, but didn't get all of them maybe I should have. But I got enough to know, but I also knew my dad loved me. He disciplined me because he knew it was what I needed. And he wanted me to grow up and be a man and not an idiot, which parents should want for their kids. You really should want them to grow up. So the believer here faces the same sufferings or tests that are common to all members of the human race. Some of our things, your car breaks down, you get sick, you get a flat tire. Things happen to us that happen to everybody. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. But again, this information is given in the context of the Exodus generation and their failures and how they engaged. So no temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not... Now, have you ever felt that this verse might not be true? Have you ever felt like you were tempted beyond what you were able to bear? Because I have. I'll admit it. You know. And sometimes we need to hear this. Okay, God is... matter of fact, I think it was a week ago or something. Things were going to hell in a handbasket again. And Greg said, well, you know, you're not being tempted. God must really love you to put you through all this. I said, yeah. But he was right. I needed the exhortation. He was absolutely correct. And although I didn't want to hear it at the time. But you will not, so he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, will provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it. And so we have to look for those way out when we're tempted to give in. That God has provided for us an escape route as needed. So one difference here is that the positive adjusting believer has the knowledge that God is working on his behalf. See, negative people out there, unbelievers, they don't have any of this. They have no comfort at a certain level. They have no hope at a certain level. All they can deal with is what this world is and the demonic forces that have blinded them and keep them in darkness and their own sin nature, which they don't know how to deal with. And in fact, have to yield to most of the time. There may be times when unbelievers don't because of, say, fear of the law. They may not give in to their sin nature and do something because there's a cop standing there. But doesn't mean they weren't tempted to do it, certainly. So he knows that God's working on his behalf. The unbelievers out there, they don't have any such comfort. They don't know what's happening in many cases. And they do just all they can do is to try to bear up and live under it. And when you watch unbelievers out there and the way they handle things, there are some people that handle some pretty... look at what people are going through down there in Fort Myers and Naples and all that. I don't know if it got us quite as bad in Naples, but Fort Myers, all of that, Captiva, Sanibel, all that. So, but you watch them on TV and they try to, most of the time they seem to try to keep a good attitude. They know they can't change it. They're grateful for help and all of that. So you watch them and you wouldn't know that God was against them. I mean, they try to handle this stuff as best they can. But we can handle it knowing that, one, God's working on our behalf. That really none of this is accidental. None of it's tragedy. None of it's whatever people want to put the label on it. So all his sufferings are being caused to work together for his ultimate eternal good. Romans 8:28. And we know, Paul says this is something that he uses oida. This is a settled knowledge he has that believers should have, that God causes all things to work together for good. First, this doesn't say all things are good. It doesn't say that at all. It says he causes all things, the good and the bad and the in-between, to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And he's working this thing together for the good purpose of conforming you to the image of his son. That's the good here. That's his goal. That's his purpose in all of this. So this verse indicates that God is actively orchestrating even the difficult and distressing events of life in a way that will ultimately conform the believer to the image of his son. Those in view are described by their action in time, those who love God. And by God's action in time, those who are called according to his purpose. In agape, he uses this term. The stronger term for love, I'm stronger as opposed to, say, friendship. But this is the kind of love where you sacrifice on God's behalf, that you're willing to put him first. rather than yourself. And that's why the Christian life is always a challenge, because you're faced every day with the desire to put yourself first. Unless you've lost your sin nature, it happens. And you want your way. We all do. But ultimately, we have to know that, okay, now I've got to put God first in all of this. And what does His Word teach me about, say, this or this or this? Well, three, although God is working all things for good, the negative believer may not realize this truth and may not benefit from the comfort that this knowledge is designed to provide during his testing. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 20:21. The one on whom the seed was sown in rocky places. Now, this is in the parable of the soils. Is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And so some have said, well, yeah, but he didn't believe. No, that's the whole point of all of this. He's a believer. And yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. He doesn't see this as an opportunity to suffer on behalf of the Lord or to glorify him by remaining loyal to his word. He sees the pressure and the problem of persecution, somebody coming after him, and then he says, well, that's not worth it. Because let's face it, everything we teach, everything we believe is all invisible. None of us have seen any of this. Nobody has seen heaven. Nobody has seen the Lord. Nobody has seen, no man has seen God at any rate in his essence and kill him. But nobody is talking to Jesus. I mean, you can talk to him in prayer, but nobody's face to face with him. With him. That's not the case. But the reality is here, again, this doesn't give him any comfort because he doesn't see all this. He doesn't believe what's invisible. And so he doesn't really believe that God becomes a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. He looks for immediate gratification. And in this parable of the soil, by the way, every time the seed germinates, that's analogous to salvation. If the seed sprouted, that means the person believed. So suffering is a normal and regular feature of the Christian way of life. And those that advocate otherwise are not sound in the faith. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. And Peter writes about this like it's a foregone conclusion. After you have suffered for a little while. This is one of the things that we can know. Number one, our sufferings are limited. The temporal nature of the sufferings is such that they don't go on forever. And what is defined as a little while? Well, this could be years. It could be decades. We're not told what the little while is. It's not measured in minutes. Or hours, even. Probably not even measured in weeks. But you're going to have to suffer for however long God has determined that we need to get us where He wants us to be, to purify us. The God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And again, when we're under testing, these are the kind of verses we need to turn to. That acknowledge the fact that, number one, the testing's real. It's two, it's painful. It's challenging. But that there is a goal behind it. We're not just suffering for nothing. If you're suffering for God's plan. So one, those that advocate any type of prosperity doctrine that teaches that the believer will not suffer in time are not only deluded, but are at odds with the Bible and with the experience of believers throughout the centuries. You need to go back if you're proclaiming this prosperity gospel and tell Paul must have been really screwed up. Jesus must have been fouled up. He died broken without any friends, it certainly looked like. So if you look at some of the greatest believers, John put in exile on Patmos, James killed by, I think, one of the Herods. So here we recognize that these people have suffered. And for us to believe that, oh, well, I'm somehow immune to this or exempt from it. No, you're going to have certain sufferings. 2 Corinthians 1:6. Paul says, but if we are afflicted, and he just acknowledged that they are, it is for your comfort and salvation or deliverance. Not that this, Paul's not saying my suffering saved you. Paul suffered in order to bring them the message of salvation, but his sufferings didn't save them. It was the sufferings of Christ that saved them. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. For our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. And there were various things, and sometimes you have to look for them, but even the little, God gives you little glimpses of hope and comfort sometimes, even in the midst of the most difficult situations. Like I said, when I walked into that, first I was shocked that anything was open that day. But when I got in there, they had the very same glasses I had from 6 or 7 years earlier, however long it was. I almost started crying because I thought, well, this is one good thing in the midst of all this other that we were going through. And then, of course, Eileen, they got us a place to stay out there so we had, you know, could clean up and had electricity and could be comfortable, because after, you know, it was kind of cool. It was nice for the first couple of days after the storm, but once all the dry air started gone and it filters, but humidity filters back in, didn't stay nice long. I think we're supposed to be back almost to summer again this week too. So the 1:6, also Philippians 1:29. One that we saw not that long ago, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, and that's not salvation, obviously, you do believe in him for salvation, but this is ongoing phase two belief, you continue to believe in him, but also with this phase two commitment to Christ comes the reality of suffering for his sake. And part of that suffering that Paul talks about here, we don't endure it too much here. I can't think of anything the government's actually done. But there is some sort of suffering just by being identified as a Christian or as a church, because people are very down on this. And this was another thing about the millennials. They're very against institutionalized anything. Didn't matter what it is. They're just against it pretty much. They're free spirits. Well, they're going to change the world. Yeah, we thought we were too. But they're convinced they can do it. Well, so were the hippies in the 60s. But it didn't happen. Also, Revelation 2:10. This is the church at Smyrna. As they were facing persecution. And that persecution, that suffering Paul talked about, was the government turning on you. Persecution from political sources. Revelation 2:10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Well, one of the things as you get older, certainly there's more, I think, one of the things you find is that there's a natural tendency to be more fearful. The older you get, the more you recognize, one, how sensitive everything is, how at risk we all are at all times. I mean, you're one, you know, accident away from trashing your car or being killed. And this can be through no fault of your own. You got to keep an eye on everybody around you. That's a part of the driving deal. So, behold, the devil's about to cast some of you into prison. And so as you get older, you recognize, well, we're very vulnerable. You're more vulnerable as you get older. I've always had a spot on my prayer list, especially for women, because they're the most vulnerable in society, even more vulnerable than men physically. Generally speaking, that's why you have the weaker vessel, the vessel referring to the body. Generally speaking, men are stronger physically than women. Doesn't mean they're stronger emotionally, spiritually, or in any other way. It just means that they're physically stronger. Their bodies are more capable. But then as you get old and you see the body start to decay, what's going to happen if I can't work? What's going to happen? I mean, you have all these fears that can attack you and assail you. What's going to happen if they cancel Social Security? They're going to give us an 8%, I think, increase, which is good to keep up with the 12% increase in inflation. But that obviously isn't going to cover it, really. So you it's easy to become fearful and to worry. I've struggled with this more in the last few years than I ever did in my entire life at all. I mean, sometimes I guess I didn't have the sense to be fearful, which that's a whole different deal there. But now I got the sense to be fearful, but you really have to watch it. You go out and you do something, you think, okay, I still feel 35. You're not. We did a deal, and when we were having, Pete was helping me, and we had all this stuff dealing with this generator and all during the hurricane, and I pulled that thing so many times, I'd hurt my shoulder and had to quit using my right arm for a while. Because I forget that the body's not what it used to be. And I try to take care of it. I go to the gym twice a week and do at least 30 minutes or 20 minutes of cardio, do some strength training and all to try to keep, I'm not trying to bulk up. I'm here to pump you up. That's not the point, but to maintain flexibility and all of that. And it really helps Linda with the chronic pain and all that. The physical therapy is one of the best things. So don't fear what you're about to suffer. Fear is easy because the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. I think you would be more fearful in prison because, again, in their day, they're not casting them into prison for safekeeping. They're not going to do the Parkland shooter thing. If you're in prison, you're probably getting ready to die. That was why you were there. So that you will be tested. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So Catholics and Hindus are among those that advocate suffering as a form of penance, that is self-imposed suffering. And that's what they call it exactly, is penance. The Catholics anyway. And that gains them some sort of religious favor with God. Three, suffering is not an illusion, as taught by the Hindus, Maya, the New Age movement, and Christian Scientists. They teach that suffering and sickness and illness and all this, these are just illusions that you have to see through. But that's not true. All of us have been sick. Some of us have had COVID. Some of us didn't. But people get the flu. People get sick. And it's no reflection on your Christian life. Oh, he's sick, sin in the life. That's what Job's friends did. Sin in the life, sin in the life. So we hopefully aren't that dumb. Recognize that, hey, God's working with people and he's the one who determines their niche, not me. Well, suffering is real, by the way, and is not cured by meditation, by wishing it away, by pretending it doesn't exist. Or by being reincarnated until one achieves nirvana. Now, that's not the way this is all going to work. Those are all doctrines out there that people believe, by the way. Everything I've said here are things people believe. So although the believer may enjoy the blessing of inner peace in the midst of his sufferings, the sufferings are still a real and present pressure. John 16:33. And so we recognize... You have to recognize things are what they are. I can pretend I'm not suffering, but it doesn't mean I'm not. And the suffering and the pressure that it brings is real. And you're going to feel the pressures of testing. And so that doesn't mean you're failing just because you feel the pressure of it. The pressure of it is what it is. It's seeking to rise above all that and apply doctrine to the situation. So these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have pressure. That's what the word tribulation means. Anything that produces pressure in your life. Philipsis had the idea of being pushed into a space that was too small, like a ship trying to get through a channel that was too narrow. That would be called philipsis. And so when you feel like the pressures cramming you into a spot that's too small, that's a normal feeling. That's what pressure feels like. And because you feel that doesn't mean you're failing. It's when you give in to it, of course, and then begin to fear or complain or whatever all we do, murmur. That's the one I've been wrestling with, murmur. But take courage. You're going to have this. This is real. Take courage. Be encouraged. I have overcome the world. So H, just as the sin nature is a universal reality in the human race, suffering is also a universal fact of life on earth. This would be a good one for Job, right? Suffering was right up his alley here on this one. But he acknowledged, and this is the thing, again, you'd have when you read Job, if you do ever read it, one, read it carefully, with the recognition that everybody who's talking is probably out of fellowship. Now, that doesn't mean they've lost all their doctrine or that they've become idiots or anything else. But it does mean they're going to say some things that aren't right. They're going to express some views. Now, I don't know about the last guy that talked. I think it was Elihu, the youngest one. God doesn't criticize him. So he may have sat there and stayed in fellowship. We don't. But he wasn't the one criticizing Job either. He waited until the end to talk. He recognized the wisdom of his elders, and he reacted and treated them in the way he should have, which was to sit there and listen until finally he could have no more of it. He heard enough. And he listened to Job justify himself and condemn God. Well, shame on you, Job. That's no good. And he'd listen to Job's friends criticize Job and condemn him with no proof. You're a secret sinner. We know it. You got to be. Come clean. And so he had enough of it. But so during, when you read the book of Job, again, recognize that the majority of the time, these guys are out of fellowship. And now Job wasn't in the beginning of the book. If you remember when his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? He said, shall we accept prosperity from the Lord and not adversity? And so he's clearly on top of it then. And he stays on top of it for some time. He finally cracks. He had his point. Verse 7 here, for a man is born for trouble, as sparks fly upward. That this is, in this day, this is, I think this was probably proverbial. That this is a proverbial statement, man and trouble go together. That's the nature of mankind. Also, chapter 14, verse 1. A man is born of woman, is short-lived and full of turmoil. And when you consider the matter, it was 70 years is about generally what we're promised. You can get 80. Some people get 90 or 100. But that's still relatively short-lived compared to the ages of eternity. And the eternal nature of God. And even the angels have been around for quite a long time, longer than the universe has. So, again, immortal. So, anyway, there, and Ecclesiastes, the next one, Ecclesiastes 2:23. Actually, the question begins in verse 22. For what does a man get in all his labor, and in his striving with which he labors under the sun? And to labor under the sun, the idea of under the sun here has to do with humanity sort of apart from God. Now, God is above. God watches over all this. Solomon knows this. But he recognizes that many people live like he doesn't. He'll use two phrases here, under the sun and under heaven. Well, under heaven implies orientation to heaven at that level. Under the sun doesn't necessarily. So why? Because all his days, his task is painful and grievous. Even at night, his mind does not rest. How many sleepless nights have people spent worrying about things? I never have, but I mean, some of you probably have. Of course I have. I've spent many sleepless nights. And that doesn't mean I didn't get any sleep at all, but sometimes if you get 2 or 3 hours of sleep, you feel like you didn't get any. And so the fact is, sometimes it's hard to turn the mind off at night. If you've got so many things going on. And again, this culture, the world is designed to keep you on information overload. And they have acknowledged this in that show I saw in the millennials. They've acknowledged that the millennials have a lot of mental problems because of social media. Because they don't know how to live real life. They live in this social media world where everything is avatars and icons. And so they don't know how to function in life. And you can see that very often when you see them in the workplace, they struggle. They've probably never been properly trained on what to do, how to think. And so that's the nature of it. Let's see here. Where are you? Also Romans 8. That's 8:18-23. And this is where faith comes in. Because we can see and feel and experience the sufferings of the present time. But we can't see the glory. We've never seen the glory. We have to believe that the glory is there, that it is God's glory, and that he intends to share it with us. But nobody has had it yet, other than Jesus himself. For I consider the sufferings of the present time, this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. See, this world doesn't work as well as it works. This world does not work the way God designed it. That it has been corrupted by sin, and sin has affected everything. When God created the initial world up through the flood, men were all vegetarians. There was no meat. No, nobody was a carnivore. That appears that the animals were docile. There's no, we don't read anything in Genesis about the lion killing the lamb and all of this. And we know that in the millennium, that will all be reversed. That the lion will lie down with the lamb. Well, that's not a very good idea now. Mm-hmm. You try that now, bye-bye lamb. Mm-hmm. That's all that's going to happen there. So the creation is also suffering under this, as it says. Because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. This is a part of the adjusted believer's life. We long to be freed from the pressure and testing of the angelic conflict. We long to be freed from our sin nature. We long to have that glory that's coming, a resurrection body. But in the interim, it's pressure, and we groan. The groaning represents somebody suffering under pressure, whatever the type of pressure it may be. We await eagerly our adoption as sons, the redemption of the body, for in hope we have been saved. But again, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? And the reality is we have to continue to live by faith, to live by hope, because we don't see all this. And when you tell people your life, you are wasting it, living it for yourself. They don't see that, and they're not going to believe it, most likely. That's the nature of humanity. But unbelievers, they're never going to... Well, show me that any of this is true. How would you go about it? You can't. It has to be accepted by faith. Anyone who would come to God must first believe what? That he exists. And you, nobody has seen God. He was visible in theophanies. God the Son, the angel of the Lord, that's God the Son in theophany. But he looked like, even though he's called the angel of the Lord, he looked like a regular man when he appeared sometimes. Other times he might appear in angelic form. But for Abraham there, and I think it was Genesis, 16 or 18, somewhere in there, 18, I think. When the Lord appeared to him, it looked like it was the Lord and two angels, but it looked like three men. And clearly when the angels went to Sodom, Lot didn't recognize them as angels. Now he may have figured it out after the fact, but he certainly thought they were just men. And that's the way they looked. So we can tell people about all this, but again, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because you've got to believe that he exists. Well, suffering may involve, but is not limited to, a loss of position. That's seen there in Adam and Eve in the garden. They lost everything that day. They died spiritually, and they were ejected, forcibly ejected, in fact. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out. This wasn't, you know, wasn't a suggestion, Adam, it's time for you to go. This was driven out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim, a class of angelic creature. The highest of the angelic classes as we understand it. That there is a hierarchy even among angels out there. And the flaming sword which turned in every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. And so Adam and Eve suffered a big loss that day. Well, a lot of loss. But they also, to their credit, got saved that day. That's a big day. Bodily pain is suffering. Psalm 31. David writes about this fairly consistently because during the situation with Bathsheba that year or so that he wouldn't address it and wouldn't rebound, he was getting progressively more ill and was headed towards death. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, and my soul and my body also. When you're suffering, the Psalms aren't bad things to read. Because they give you a perspective of somebody who suffered too. And for my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity. And he recognizes that he's under discipline, I think. I think he knew this. Now, he just didn't do anything about it for a while. And my body has wasted away. He was suffering physically. And again, heading towards death. It can involve rejection by others. This is something that you're going to face a lot in your life, particularly if you make any kind of a stand for doctrine. And again, if you're trying to do this right, my experience has been, you won't have to separate from people. They'll separate from you. They won't want to have anything to do with you. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed. And after 3 days, he would rise again. Rejection by others, mental distress, Matthew 26. And he took them with Peter, and this is Jesus in Gethsemane here. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. And he began to be grieved and distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And of course, we know they fell asleep. But there was the mental distress of facing. He was coming face to face now, finally, with the test. All his life had been building to this point. And now he's faced with a test. Do I obey God and suffer the rigors of crucifixion and spiritual death? Or do I sin? And either way, he was going to be separated from God. One would have been permanent. One was very temporary. Temporary is in 3 hours. Now, what did that 3 hours seem like to him? I don't think we can imagine it. I'm sure it felt like an eternity. As he is suffering with the sins of the world, paying the penalty for those. So my soul is deeply grieved. So this was the test. Do I die or do I die? And either way, and he had to pass this by faith. Nobody else has ever been resurrected prior to this, by the way. His humanity has never seen a resurrected person because there hadn't been one. Physical illness, Philippians 2. 26 and 27, I think that's the Epaphroditus probably there. This is Epaphroditus, for he was longing for you all, and he was distressed. Now see, he's suffering emotionally because they'd heard he was suffering physically. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Persecution, 2 Timothy 3:11 basically states the axiomatic truth. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The cosmos doesn't want anything to do with us or about us or any of that. 2 Timothy 3:11. That's actually wasn't the one I had said here, but 12 is 11 and 12. I probably should have put both verses here. Persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, here's a point: all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution of some sort. As we were talking about it at break, to try to find another space to rent. Certain places, if you tell them you're a church, no, absolutely not. And I remember a time back, and of course this goes way back, this was probably back about 94 or so, So somewhere in there, 94, 95. And when we went to local, because one of the places, Ken, up in Cleveland, they had rented a place from a school. And we went to a school and they said, well, no, we think that's a violation of church and state. So we don't want you on the property. Well, what can you do? That's a part of that persecution. That's not really physical persecution, but still a part of the rejection that you face. Are you going to suffer injustice? Psalm 64, 1 through 6. Everything's not always going to be fair, but we can also comfort ourselves with the fact that we know God is fair. The world may not treat us fairly, but God will take care of all of that. For the choir director, a Psalm of David. Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from the dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of evildoers. People who plot behind the scenes to do things. People who fly false colors and who scheme to harm others. From the tumult of those who do iniquity, who have sharpened their tongue like a sword. They aimed bitter speech as their arrow, to shoot from concealment at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They hold fast to themselves in an evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who can see them? God can. They divide. But see, that's not in their thinking. The fool says to himself, there is no God. And he lives his life accordingly. They devise injustices, saying, we are ready with a well-conceived plot. For the inward thought and the heart of a man are deep. But then the psalmist comforts himself with God will intervene in all this. God will shoot at them with an arrow. So injustice, disappointment, we've all suffered that. Proverbs 13, I presume. Things didn't pan out the way you wanted. People didn't pan out the way you wanted. We have to do like God and allow for volition, even if they don't make it what we would like, ultimately succeed and excel. Well, then there's suffering in that. Hope deferred. Have you ever had something you really wanted, you had your heart set on, and you knew it was going to happen, and then all of a sudden it fell to pieces? That's what he's talking about here. The best laid plans, and all of a sudden something goes wrong. And when you, if you place too much emphasis in your life on getting what you want, and on these future hopes, I hope the Buccaneers win today. I'm not holding my breath. Now, that's a different kind of hope. So hope deferred makes the heart sick. This is a synonym here for hope deferred is disappointment. It's not getting what you thought was coming. And obviously it was a good thing that the person thought was coming. I'm not going to finish this today, so let's just stop there with disappointment, and we'll pick up here on Tuesday. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship in the things of your word. We pray that you would comfort us with your word, that we would endure our sufferings on your behalf, and ultimately lay hold of all that you have laid hold of us for. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.